Well, let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, we're so challenged by your word. And it seems so simple, and yet it's so complex. There's so much behind all of your creation. And Lord, one day we're going to meet Adam, and I'm sure we'll be just in awe of all the people we'll get to meet. Yeah, meet David and Samson and Lot even. And just imagine, there's no end. And some wonderful people that are even alive today that we know nothing about, and yet they're living for you and they love you. And we'll get to hear their story. So heaven looks brighter and brighter, and as this world grows dark, Lord, help us to be effective lights for you. Help us, Lord, not to be bogged down by our problems, but to see how you carry them and you carry us. And this life will soon be over and we'll be in your presence, Lord. We long for that day. Help us now, Lord, to understand this little portion of scripture, and we'll simply give you all the praise. And for anyone that's struggling with something today, I pray that they'd be able to leave that at your feet and know that you've got it and you're going to work through it. Oh, God, deliver us from wanting instant answers and instant miracles, but help us to learn to walk with you. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, human life requires a home. So God prepared a beautiful golden palace on a hill. How about a marble palace in a lovely forest? No, he was given a garden. Heaven was his roof, the earth was his floor, and the grass was his carpet. I wonder if he had to mow it. No. I'm sorry, my mind goes strange ways. Anyway, it was perfect. And who planted it? Well, we found that out in Genesis 2:8. God planted it. And you say, how was that possible? Well, it would be the pre-incarnator Christ. And I can see him working the dirt with his hands and putting in these beautiful plants and having a wonderful time. It was not only beautiful, but it was good for food. Last week I said there wasn't any Brussels sprouts or eggplant because my kids wouldn't have eaten it. But actually, there was no vegetables at all. And then I had all those berries, and there aren't any berries. Everything that they ate came off of trees. But we'd have to know that it was perfect nourishment. And one day we'll pick up those trees again in the book of Revelation when we study that, which we've done in the past. But you have to remember, every human need was met. There was no storms, no earthquakes, no rain, no sin. Have you ever thought about no sin? I can't even imagine what that'd be like. No disease, no error, no problems. And beside that, a daily meeting with God every day. Can you imagine? Well, we have to know that any place that God prepares is perfect. And he's now preparing us a place in heaven to live with him forever when this life is past. But, you know, you can just read right over that. And I thought about it, and I thought, I wonder how warm or cold it was. What do you think the temperature would be? I guess it would be between 70 and 80 degrees. Very, very nice. Yeah. See, some of us like it cooler, and others like it warmer. Okay. But we know it was perfect. But can you imagine, you and I are going to live, those of us who are believers, with the Lord, with even a much greater place than the Garden of Eden. Oh, Christian, our real citizenship is in heaven. and we're only strangers here, only foreigners walking through. They only had one prohibition. And I'm sure some of you thought, well, I could have passed that. Why didn't God try me? Guess what? We've all had our Garden of Eden, and we've all flunked. And I think the beautiful thing there is that God didn't want us to know evil. Have you ever thought that to yourself? How much evil is so awful? And how much sometimes you've watched something on TV or a movie, or you've read a book and you think, that was pure evil. Why did I waste my time? I know a couple weeks ago I had turned on the TV and it was one of those things where they were trying to solve it. It was a place in Connecticut, and it was a family. The father was a doctor, and they had two daughters. One was 11, I think, the other one was 14, and the wife. And the 11-year-old wanted to cook a meal for her family, so mommy took her to the store and to buy food. The only thing they didn't know is that they were being watched. And these two thugs that had over 50 arrests were watching them. And they followed them home. The husband was home reading the newspaper, didn't take any concern over the noise here in the kitchen. And they took a baseball bat and they hit him as hard as they could over the head. And they thought he was dead. They found the wife, the mother's checkbook, and realized she had $30,000 in the bank. So they decided to have her go to the bank with them and take that money out. So she did, and you'd think the bank would be really red lights all over the place. And they were concerned, so they sent a policeman out to the house, but the police never knocked on the door or ever checked into it. And meanwhile, when they get back, they kill the mother, and they rape and torture the two girls, tie them to their beds, put gasoline all over them, and lit the house on fire. And the girls died living. And apparently the reason it was in the news, or why they had it on the air, was that these two men had just gone through being convicted. And I thought, why don't they treat them the same way they treated those girls? That's pure evil. Just pure evil. And I just think some of you may have experienced pure evil in your own family. Oh, what happened afterwards? There is a little positive there. The father did not die, but crawled out through the basement, kind of a escape place. I don't know what you call it. My friend would say walk-out basement, but it isn't. It's kind of a crawl thing. Crawl space kind of thing, yeah. And he then just bulldozed the house down and made it into a beautiful garden in honor of his two girls and the mother. Anyway, so it's very possible you also have experienced pure evil. These two guys were white men. Over 50 arrests. There's something terribly wrong with the system. Anyway, they both have life imprisonment, and that's not good enough. Anyway. So that's kind of evil stuff we don't want to hear about, isn't it? Always remember, God did not begin with man's body and relate man to the beast. He began with man's moral and spiritual nature and relates man to God. Well, you keep emphasizing this. Yes, I keep emphasizing it because evolution doesn't start there. Evolution says, well, you're kind of built like the chimpanzees, so we must have descended from the chimpanzees. Excuse me. What an insult to God. And we've treated our kids growing up in the school system like animals, so should we be surprised when they act like animals? And we see that in Oakland, where they shut down the port last Wednesday, and there's all kinds of rapes going on. They finally have decided now to separate the men from the women. And It's just animal behavior. And I thought about it. Evolution really produces awful things. It gives us low self-esteem, for one thing. And if you're only an animal, then why not commit suicide? And how about racism? One is better than another. As I told you last week, God has favorites because he made more Asian people than anybody else. They're pretty nice. But we're all from Adam. Don't forget that. But we can make a whole list of the things that consequences of evolution. And I wouldn't be able to come up with anything good. Evolution says that there's no real meaning to human existence. Apart from understanding the work of God in our creation, we don't have any real meaning. And if there's no creator, then you and I are some cosmic accident, having come from nowhere, on your way to nowhere. You're just a nobody with no ultimate accountability and no eternal value. Now, isn't that depressing? That's all I can say. But Sunday night I was had the Science Channel on, and there was Stephen Hawking telling us we were some cosmic accident. And I just really feel for this man because he has ALS, and he's so crippled. I don't think he can even move his eyelashes anymore. And it's like God is giving him extra time to come to the fact that if the whole universe is under law and rules or whatever, that maybe there's a lawgiver. I hope so for his sake. And I'm so grateful we're not just some cosmic accident. Could have sworn my kids were. But it's not true. They grew up to be human. But we have to ask ourselves, you know, where are you seeking satisfaction? You may find temporary satisfaction in things, or people, or marriage, or your work, or hobbies, but permanent, deep, full satisfaction of your very being is only found in a right relationship with God for whom you were created. So stop squeezing the life out of your husband. He just can't fulfill you. He wasn't made to. We all have that God-shaped vacuum inside of us that isn't satisfied till God is alive and well in there and working through your circumstances all the time. It's so fun to know the Lord. It really is. I have a real good time with him every morning. Besides dreaming up these questions, I do. He's wonderful. Well, the Garden of Eden was not only a place for man to live, but it was a place for man to serve. And if you cut out Genesis 1, and we just went around the room and cut out Genesis 1 from the Bible, then you would have to tear out Romans 5. God sums up the whole human race up in Adam and traces all sin and sorrow in the world back to Adam. If there was no Adam, then the Bible is false. If there was no Adam, then Jesus was mistaken. Because he quotes Genesis 1 and 2 several times. And you're probably tired of looking it up. But the point is, he's God incarnate, and he's quoting right out of Scripture. Well, maybe he didn't know. Well, maybe he misread it. No, he's God. So, and when we get down to the Sabbath, we know creation had stopped. So you can't take theistic creation or evolution and say that God started it all, because then it would be still in existence today, still working its way out, and we would see samples someplace of evolution, and there is none, period, none. So God finished on the seventh day. It was over. He rested on that day and he blessed it and sanctified it. And later it becomes part of the covenant with his people Israel. And it's found in Exodus 20. And yes, that's where all the Ten Commandments are. So, just in case you forgot, that's where it is. I remember my husband and I were in Israel on the Passover, and I had given you, I guess about 3 or 4 weeks ago, a lesson about the light, and I used the blind men out of John 9, because it's one of my favorite stories, because Jesus takes the dust of the ground and he spits in it, and the very thing he made Adam out of, he takes this mud thing and he puts it on this man's eyes and he goes and washes it, he can see. The most amazing miracle. Everybody would have been thrilled, jumping up and down, and of course the parents weren't, and the Pharisees were so angry because Jesus had worked on the Sabbath. He had made that little clay stuff, and that was considered work. And you just can't believe it. How could they miss such a great miracle? Well, as I said, we were in Israel on the Passover. And is this still happening today? Yes, it's still happening today. We're in a Jewish hotel, and they had two different elevators for Shabbat. If you were on an even floor, then your elevator stopped on every even floor. And if you're on an odd floor, then it stopped. The other one stopped on an odd. And why? Because to take your finger and push the button was constituted as work. So, what about eating? All the food was put out the night before, and a hot plate would have been started for your coffee or tea, and that would be it. No one would serve you. You helped yourself. So it's still going on today. Back in Jesus' day, I found this blurb. It says, by the time the Lord Jesus trod the earth, the Jews had decided that to carry a loaf of bread from one house to another broke the Sabbath. That to extinguish a lamp, in other words, put the flame out, was work. That it was permissible to lift a child, but if the child had a stone in its hand, then the mother had broken the Sabbath by doing work. That it was permissible to look in a mirror, but to see a white hair, I love it, doesn't even say gray. See a white hair, I'd be bald. Anyway, to pull it out meant that you were working. Besides, I'd be bald. But, or to scatter two seeds would be sowing and considered work. To pluck a blade of grass was work. Lift a dry fig was to lift a burden, and therefore was work. And so on the Sabbath. So if somebody wants to start, you know, where do you draw the line? We don't have to worry about that, because we rest in a person and not on a day. It was a big deal, though, to the Pharisees, and that took Jesus all the way to the cross. The only way they could get rid of him was to kill him. And that was his real work, and he finished that work to the satisfaction of God. And as I say today, we rest not on a special day, but in a person. Ours is not a ritual, but a real rest. We rest where God rests, in Christ, his finished work. So though we looked at the Ten Commandments the last couple of weeks, we know that the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath, is not repeated in the New Testament. And that is the reason why. Well, there was a mist that went up from the garden. I don't know what the NIV said. It said something strange. But anyway, it was a mist that went up from the garden. And then it's believed there was a canopy of water over the earth. And that's important when we get down to the flood. And the reason we can pretty much say that is because it seems that the earth was tropical. And that's why we can read over that garden thing real quick, but think about the temperature there. It had to have been very comfortable because they didn't have too much clothes. Probably they were clothed in light. And so I don't know exactly the temperature, but it was probably very comfortable. And and everybody was a vegetarian. That's really important. So if you're seeing your little children playing with dinosaurs and they're eating each other and doing all kinds of wild things, just don't tell them that they were vegetarian. Because kids, boys especially, love the Tyrannosaurus Rex with all those scary teeth. And tell them that he was eating leaves with that would have been very disappointing. Well, where do we put the dinosaurs? We put them on the sixth day. Now, most dinosaurs were small. The saurs were huge. And I don't know if you had to watch where you walked or whether they could step on you. I don't know, but I had a lot of fun with that. Anyway, I remember seeing Ken Ham standing in front of giving this huge speech. And behind him, he was at the Museum of Creation. Behind him was a Tyrannosaurus, and he barely came up to the top. It was just a little tiny thing, and then this huge animal behind him. And I said to myself, what kind of a God would make such huge animals? And that is probably the only question I have left to ask God when I get to heaven. How come you made those big guys? And he'll probably tell me, because you needed a lot of gasoline. So I don't know. But we'll look at the dinosaurs again when we get to the flood. And I'm sure you'll have a lot of questions. That's my only one, though. I used to have 100 million of them. I put them all over on the shelf, and as I've studied Scripture and gone through Scripture, question by question is answered, and I don't even give it a second thought. But those huge dinosaurs, I don't know. Well, man was given work to do and a responsibility. The garden was perfect, but it needed care, according to what the Word says. Also, man was neither righteous nor sinful. He was innocent. But because man had been given a free will, it was necessary that he be tested. And you think, oh, no, Lord, we don't do good. But he was capable of living upward just as much as living downward toward sinfulness. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, God graced him with the instructions that were found in Genesis 2:16 and 17. And that was not to eat of that fruit. It's something to think about, because free will got the angels in trouble and got man in trouble. And you probably have a lot of trouble at your house because of free will. But God didn't build us like robots. He just think about the animals that he made and the birds he made. They have instinct, which they obey. Now, do birds decide to migrate? They do not have a free will or ability to reason and decide whether or not they will go south for the winter. Instead, they obey this instinct. I don't care how many birds are out there on the lines. They're not having a convention deciding when they're going to fly south. God built into them this instinct. And birds migrate south in the fall and they fly north in the spring. We have a place down at Mount Hermon and it's wonderful, but that happens to be a nesting ground for blue jays. And they go to Mexico during the winter and they come north and they're very noisy. And we've had them build a nest on our porch. They're not very good at it. They're not very good at it. But one day I'll go down Mount Hermon and it'll be dead quiet. It'll be so quiet. And you guess what? They've all gone off to Mexico. Amazing. And how about the monarch butterfly? What a wonder that is. They go thousands of miles. That's a major miracle. They don't all get eaten. And all they're doing is obeying God's signal. But when God created man, he did not put in them an instinct which programmed him for obedience. Instead, God gave him a free will to decide for himself that what he would do. Man may choose to obey God or not. To be made in the image of God, man had to be free. To have real fellowship between God and man, there must be freedom on the part of each. No robots. As much as you'd like your 2-year-old son to be a robot, or your 17-year-old son to be a robot, wouldn't it be good? Go clean your room, and he goes off and he cleans his room. Go do your homework, and he goes and does his homework. But see, there's no fellowship in that. Man was free in his beautiful setting. There was only one law to obey, and we'll be studying that next week. One law. And he was limited only to his obedience to God. All love, man to a woman, woman to a man, or friend to friend, is bound up with choice. Without choice, the word love is meaningless. Your husband may be very cantankerous when you get home today, and you will have a choice to make. Do you get in and fight with him, or do you have a loving response? He'd probably pass out if you had a loving response. Anyway, but that's a choice to make, and he knows he doesn't deserve it, and if you're loving to him, oh, that does wonders. And so man has the power of choice. He can exercise his will, but he's not free to do whatever he pleases. And I think most of the protesters, wherever they are, be it Oakland or elsewhere, are protesting. They just don't want to do anything. They want all their bills paid. They want their loans to college be paid off. And my goodness, just pure mischief and worse than that. So God is designed to make life orderly and meaningful. I was thinking about this yesterday. What if there weren't any traffic laws? That would be terrible. Especially, I have several teenage grandchildren driving. Oh, that would be very bad. But those laws are there to protect us. And you want that. You want that protection. So I think there's no question that God told Adam and Eve the possibility of evil and its results. They already had good. Don't forget that. They already had wonderful good. This does not mean that God created evil. God is infinite, and he knows evil and its possibilities. And the command was a loving warning to them. So if you come across pure evil, you can say, well, you know, that was a bad thing that we chose to do. If anyone were to ask you, where was the first prophecy in Scripture, just in case you're playing Bible trivia, the first prophecy in Scripture is Genesis 2:17, and that's about death. Death, as used in the Bible, has a threefold meaning: separation from God, physical death, and spiritual death. The root meaning of death is separation. Isn't that interesting? Because that's really what it is. It's a separation. And it's abnormal. Death is abnormal, don't you think? I mean, somebody my age, old, I'm just getting it together. My life is over. I wish I had it together when I was a teenager. That would have been much better. But nope, and you get older. So, the Bible also speaks of death, which is separation of soul and spirit from God. That's a second death. It's called a second death, and you must be born again in order for you not to experience that. Religion will not save you. You must be born again, according to the Scriptures. It is possible to be physically alive but spiritually dead. And we are all in this condition when we're born. We're all born dead spiritually. Unless we receive the gift of life that God offers, we won't make it. That's the simple truth. That's why we have missionaries. That's why you and I are told to share Christ with whomever and to be praying for your family. Now, I didn't get into the fact that God did not create Adam and Steve. After you study this, you realize how abnormal that is. And I took a marriage course from Dr. Mark Lee when I was at Simpson College, and he went into this pretty thoroughly because it was 1980, and the bathhouses and all the AIDS virus and everything was just getting off the ground in San Francisco. And he said, without a doubt, that homosexuality is a choice. Now, there's a 0.05 of the population that have been born with a genital abnormality or may have a hormonal abnormality. All of that needs to be checked out, but it's very few. So you can see why they want to be taught, start teaching kids about homosexuality in kindergarten, you see, because then they will think it's a normal thing and they will go right into it. There's a program on TV now called Sister Wives. This man has, I think, I don't know, 4 or 5 wives. They all have kids. I don't know where he gets his money because every wife seems to have her own house. It's abnormal. Intimacy is dependent upon exclusivity. it's an exclusive thing. And if you share your husband with 4 other women, you have no intimacy. And the kids, I just look at those children and I think, how confusing. It is abnormal. I don't know, you can study, go right through the scriptures and know. If you have a child that's in that lifestyle, don't give up praying. I have a friend that, I have several names in my prayer book for their sons. I don't have any for daughters, but sons who are in that lifestyle. The 2 that I know personally are very angry young men. They hate their fathers. And I don't know how much that has to do with it or not. I'm just putting this on the screen. Don't need to copy it. Next week we'll get into it much more. But it's the comparison of 2 trees. There's a tree in the garden. So when you study next week, you'll understand that this tree in the garden of good and evil and how the Lord... You know, if I had been God, I wouldn't have allowed any trees to grow because that meant my son would die on that tree. But the Lord didn't. He loved us so much. And so we have the tree in the garden, we have the tree of Calvary, and they're both extremely important. And we'll be studying this chart as we go along because we'll pick that up next week. And I can make copies of that. 2 questions in the question box. I don't have any time, but I'll go quick. If there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what does this mean? Did both good and evil exist? And yes, of course, they were in a perfect environment. It was wonderful. What they hadn't experienced was evil. And this question is probably... is really profound. It says, would Adam have understood what died or dead means from eating of that tree? Would he have understood? Well, we saw how he whipped through all those animals and named them all. I think he was using all of his mind and all of his brain. And I think, no, he didn't have to experience it to know it. He could have known it in his mind. And that's the best I can do with that. I'm glad to see some questions. They're fun. If you have better answers, let me know. So, Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you that we have so much to learn. There's so much here, Lord, that we might be missing some things. So help us to hear from you, to hear your voice speak to us. Help us to know, Lord, that relationship that we can have with you is more important than any other relationship that we have. that relationship with you makes it possible to have a relationship with a husband or a friend or each other. What an amazing thing that is. Help us, Lord, to love you more, to cultivate that relationship so that we might live better and be more pleasing to you. Bless each lady, Lord. Lift those burdens that are just overpowering in some instances. And we'll just simply give you the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.